We read from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, the 8th chapter of Romans. We're going to read verses 1 to 11, and it's going to be from my own translation. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has freed you from the law of sin and of death. For, due to the inability of the law in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, and condemned sin in the flesh, that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the flesh, and those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. The mind of the Spirit is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. But if, or since, Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit life because of righteousness. And if, or since, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead shall give life also to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We're going to focus our attention this evening on the passage we read a few minutes ago from Romans, Romans chapter 8. Where Paul is bringing to a climax his teaching on the gospel, on deliverance from sin, and on the Christian life. And it's particularly verses 10 and 11 that are going to be our focus. The Trinity, the resurrection, and you. Since Christ is in you, the body dead because of sin, but the Spirit, life, because of righteousness. Christ, Paul says, is in you. Now, of course, he's referring here to Christian believers. Those who have believed on Jesus Christ, as he said in chapter 4, for their justification, who have died with Christ and risen to newness of life, in chapter 6, the Christian believers, he says, Christ is in you. Now, of course, we know full well that Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, ascended to the right hand of the Father, is nonetheless present with us, present with his church through the Holy Spirit. He said as much himself. It's recorded in the Gospel of John, immediately before he was going to depart from his disciples, he says, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Now, of course, he wasn't going to come in precisely the same manner as he was with them then. In one sense, he was and is absent from us, according to the flesh. As man, he's at the right hand of the Father. But the context of the passage which I've just quoted, and you can find it in John chapter 14, is a reference to the sending of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. And so when the Spirit came at Pentecost, as we read in the second chapter of Acts, it is tantamount to Christ himself coming to be with us. Indeed, in the very same passage in John 14, Jesus says something rather startling. He says, anyone who loves me will obey my words, and my Father will come to him, and we will make our permanent residence with him. The Father, the Son, and indeed, as the context directs us, the Holy Spirit, God in three persons, Blessed Trinity, makes his permanent residence with us and in us. Now that's a staggering privilege. It's enough to blow our minds away. But nonetheless, it's true. For the Christian, the Holy Trinity, God Almighty and from everlasting, has determined to take up permanent residence not only with us, but in us. It was the Puritan, I believe he was a Scotsman as well, Henry Scougal, who wrote a book entitled The Life of God in the Soul of Man. That sums it up in a nutshell. Christ is in you. When Jesus died, the grave could not hold him. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And as he said, he who believes in me out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Speaking of the Holy Spirit. Christ is in you. And Paul puts it this way in parallel with another statement which really means the same thing. There in verse 10 he says, since Christ is in you. But he also says that the Spirit, earlier, that those who live according to the Spirit are indwelt by the Spirit of God. He says in verse 11, the Spirit who lives in you. Christ is in us, the Spirit is in us. Now, as I said, this implies two things. It implies indwelling on a permanent basis. Once Christ comes to live within us by the Holy Spirit, he will never throughout our lives, never for the whole of eternity, relinquish us. He will never let us go. He has permanently committed himself to us. For now and forevermore, he comes not just as a kind of tent, a tent dwelling. You put down your tent, you live in it for a short while, and you strike camp and leave. We're staying in Cambridge for 3 or 4 days. After that, as far as we can foresee, we will return to Wales. We're here for a short time. We hope and we indeed have every expectation it's going to be a very enjoyable time. But it's temporary. We're going to go to less favoured areas. But that's not like that with Christ. He does not abandon his own. His dwelling is permanent. I will never, never, ever forsake you or fail you, he says. Now that's one side of the coin. The other is that not only is this indwelling permanent, it is also thorough and complete. You might gain the idea of indwelling from filling up a bucket full of water. You're going to wash your car, perhaps. You fill it with water. But the water simply fills the available space between the sides of the bucket. It does not permeate the whole. But when God the Holy Spirit comes, when Christ is in us, every area of our being is affected, bar nothing. Just as once, every facet of the human being, every aspect of our lives, our minds, our emotions, body and soul, was tragically biased against God. So now, when the Spirit comes, he permeates us. He, as it were, saturates us. He does not leave us unaffected. Now, of course, I hear you say, yes, but don't I sin and don't we sin regularly, daily? Of course we do. Sadly, we do. We must confess our sin. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, it's only in heaven that sin will be eradicated. But here and now, as we find ourselves in this particular place and at this particular time, the Spirit nonetheless reaches the very recesses of our being. And gradually, bit by bit, we find ourselves healed and renewed. So then, Christ is in you. This is the hope of glory, as Paul puts it elsewhere. And in so doing, as we've already seen, all three persons of the Trinity are involved. It was the Bishop of Hippo in the 5th century, Augustine, who argued very, very persuasively and correctly that in all the works of God, all three persons of the Trinity are integrally involved. The works of the Trinity are inseparable. While one person may be particularly responsible for this particular action, nevertheless all three are involved. So that, for example, it was the Son of God who became incarnate, but he was sent by the Father, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And so in Genesis chapter 1, when creation took place, God created the heavens and the earth. The Spirit of God hovered over the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." God, his Word, and his Spirit. Christ is in you. Now that's surely a reason for thanksgiving, for gratitude, for the whole devotion of our lives, our minds, and everything which we are and have. If Christ, who died upon the cross to atone for our sins, has come to take up permanent residence in us, surely it should elicit the response of gratitude, awe, wonder, love, praise, and the discipleship of our entire lives. Now, of course, that's not all Paul talks about in this brief section. Note, secondly, Christ's indwelling by the Holy Spirit, death, and life. Naturally, this affects the deepest and the profoundest elements of human experience. And at Easter particularly, but surely generally in other times as well, we should be reflecting on these. Life and death. Since Christ is in you, Paul says, the body is dead because of sin. Yes, Christ dwells within us, but nonetheless we bear bodies which are subject to the effects of human sin and a fallen world. We grow older. Our bodies decay. Eventually we die. Each and every one of us is a descendant of Adam. Each and every one of us in this very building is subject to the same course of events as Adam and every single one of his descendants have been. The wages of sin is death. And each of us have been implicated in that. A few days ago, Paul Robinson, the Spurs goalkeeper, dived for a ball, got hold of it, but in the process of it, the Seville forward was brought down and a penalty was awarded. It was a very dubious penalty, I must remark. Spurs were leading at the time, but as a result of that, Seville equalised. Now that was simply the responsibility of Paul Robinson, and we might add the referee. And I'm sure for most of you here, you're not going to lose a moment's sleep over it. But as a consequence, the whole team suffered. The team was leading, but as a result of that one action, the team was brought back onto level terms. And that, in effect, in a rather different and more far-reaching, far more far-reaching way, is what Adam did. He brought the whole team down with him. And in fact, we were, by God's appointment, involved in what Adam did as well. So it was inescapable, even for a small child just born, part of the same team. And so, while as Christians we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we must still submit to death as the wages of sin, as the result of being part of living in a fallen human world. We are sinners, and until we reach heaven, that will continue to be a true statement of every one of us. And because we are sinners, we will all die. And at a time of God's appointment, not ours. It's not in our hands, but his. So your body is dead because of sin. And the body in question here is self-evidently, I think, what Paul is referring to in verse 11. Your mortal bodies. The bodies which we have, which we can see, in which we live. You've probably heard of Sinclair Ferguson. He's a Scottish theologian living in the United States, minister and preacher as well. He had a very graphic expression one day. I happened to bump into him on one occasion, not literally of course, at the library at Westminster Seminary, where at the time he was teaching. And we remarked in passing on the passage of time, and he said this phrase, brilliant turn of phrase, eternity, he said, is hurtling towards us. And eternity is hurtling towards you. However old or young you are, there is an appointment which is in God's hands, an appointment with your name written on it. And that appointment is hurtling towards you. And you will not be able to evade it. The body is dead because of sin, but the spirit, life, because of righteousness. Now, here if you have the New International Version, I would have to point out that the word spirit is in the singular, and there is no pronoun in the original either. It's not your spirit or your spirits as opposed to your body, but is the spirit. And the most obvious reference in the context here is not to the human spirit in distinction from the human body, but the Holy Spirit in distinction from our existence subject to decay and death. For example, the reference to the Holy Spirit comes repeatedly in this section. The Spirit is the Spirit of life, verses 2 and 11. And there's reference to the Holy Spirit in verses 4, 5 and 9. The context is in fact dominated by reference to the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. One modern commentator, James Dunn, remarks that some modern translations have not kept up with linguistics. So what Paul is in effect saying is that although you have to die, if you are a Christian, and since Christ is in you, you have the presence of the Holy Spirit, who is life. The Spirit is life. As the Nicene Creed has it, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the author and giver of life. He is the one who was brooding over the waters in Genesis 1 at creation. He is the one through whom Christ's human nature was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He is the one who gives us spiritual life. He is life itself. So therefore, as Christians, yes, we find ourselves subject to the decay which will lead to death. We find our bodies wearing out. We find them subject to diseases. Sometimes they strike us at a very advanced age, others much younger. But nonetheless, we're all on the same track. And Christians are not exempt. But the glorious thing is this, that although this is so, we have the presence within us of God, the Holy Spirit, who is life. He is the pledge of the future life. He is the one who created the universe. He is the one in whom our relationship with Christ consists. So Christ is in you. The Holy Spirit is in you. So though you will die, even now you have communion, fellowship, and union with the one who is life itself. What reasons we have for thanksgiving to God, for awe and gratitude to Him. Thirdly and finally, Christ's resurrection, our resurrection, and the Holy Spirit. Verse 11. And since the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead shall give life to your mortal bodies also, through His Spirit who lives in you. Now this, of course, points us to the fact to which I alluded a few minutes ago, that all three persons of the Trinity are involved in all God's actions. And here it particularly relates to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead. It is the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, or rather the Father who raised Jesus from the dead, by the Holy Spirit. He who raised Jesus from the dead, the implied subject, is the Father, and it is through the Holy Spirit. Now this, of course, is the consistent testimony of the New Testament. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when he confronted the Jews about their having been complicit in the crucifixion of Jesus, goes on to say that God raised him up. And in that context, he's spoken about Jesus as God's Son, the Son of David. The Father raised Jesus from the dead by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of life. Now that's no wonder the stone was insufficient to keep Jesus' body there. No wonder the Roman soldiers could do nothing. Here was God, the Holy Trinity, the Creator of all things, bursting the bonds of the grave and releasing Jesus from the tomb and bringing him to newness of life. Now the second thing to note is that the Spirit of the Father, Paul says, lives in you. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, or as I've said, since the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. The Father raised Jesus. The Father's Spirit indwells you, saturates you, as we hinted earlier. So there's a connection between Easter Sunday, the day we are celebrating here and now, the resurrection of Jesus from the grave, and Pentecost, 7 weeks or so later, when the Spirit was sent. I mean, don't you remember at the beginning of the sermon, we pointed out that Jesus had said, "He who believes in me, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." And John says this, he was referring to the Spirit. The Spirit was not yet, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So Jesus rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and at that point, the Spirit was poured out. The Spirit of the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead, now lives in you. And then thirdly, note that the Father, he says, and he's speaking here to Christian believers, will raise you from the dead. Since the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead, that is the Father, shall give life to your mortal bodies also. He who raised Christ from the dead will raise you from the dead. And it's your mortal bodies. It's the same bodies we have now, which are subject to mortality, to death. It is these bodies which will be raised from the grave. Now, of course, they'll be transformed. We will be changed, as Paul says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We will all be changed, so that those who are alive when Jesus Christ returns, they won't have died, they won't be raised, but they will be changed, transformed, glorified, so indwelt, so saturated, so under the pervasive enveloping and dominance of the Holy Spirit, that there will be a remarkable transformation. And it will be to these mortal bodies. I mean, there's no division in Christianity between the spiritual and the material. God created all things. Jesus, the Son of God, took our own flesh, our own nature in the incarnation. We believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Oh yes, we've got plenty of defects now, and I'm sure many of us are all too well aware of them. But there will be a transformation at that time. The Father will raise you from the dead, your mortal bodies. There are many who say, okay, these bodies are going to be really cast aside and we'll have something entirely different. Well, there's continuity in the resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ. Yes, he was mistaken for other people, but he was recognizably human. And indeed, he had and bore the nail prints upon his hands and his feet, the spear wound in his side. There's continuity as well as change. The Father will raise you from the dead, and he will raise you from the dead by the Holy Spirit. He who raised Christ from the dead shall give life to your mortal bodies also through his Spirit. It is the Father who raises us in union with Christ his Son by the Holy Spirit. The whole Trinity is pledged to our resurrection. Guaranteed. More than any human guarantee can possibly give. This is the guarantee of the creator of the entire universe, by the Spirit of the Father. And this needs just to remark this thing. There is therefore not only a continuity, but there's an identity between Jesus' resurrection back then in 30 AD, long ago, which the church has commemorated every Sunday since and every Easter day, and our own resurrection then in the future, in the indefinite future. Paul underlines that. Read 1 Corinthians 15 very carefully at your leisure, and you'll see how Paul argues backwards and forth, the one from the other. If Christ is not raised from the dead, neither are the dead raised. If the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. And then he goes on to say, and answer the question, what is this resurrection body like? And that resurrection body is based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are united to him in his death and resurrection. Physicists have told me, particularly the former director of research at Bell Laboratories in the United States, that if a tiny subatomic particle was sliced in two and separated by infinite space, I was going to bring a grapefruit here and cut it in two with a knife and a good wad of kitchen paper, but I decided against it. And one part flipped over, the other part would at the same time. It would behave identically, although separated by infinite space. Now here the resurrection, you see, is one reality, but it's separated by indefinite time. 30 AD, the future. Christ's resurrection and ours. Really, it's the same reality, but from our perspective, our temporal perspective, it appears to be two distinct and quite different things, when in reality the whole nature of Christ's resurrection and our own is identical. And it's both the work of the whole Trinity. The Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. Well, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead will raise you and I as well. And now for the clincher. Since the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, he who raised Christ from the dead shall give life to your mortal bodies also, through the Holy Spirit. Who lives in you? You see, not only is the nature of Christ's resurrection identical with that of ours, but we ourselves, Christian believers, here and now, are in union with the one who is the agent of Christ's resurrection and our own. The one who is the life. Who is the one who will be the, we might say, the empowering force of the life of the world to come. The resurrection of Christ is an event which took place way back then in the first century, and our resurrection will occur at some time in the future. Nevertheless, they are connected as one, but yet they are connected by the very fact that the Holy Spirit who brings them about is the same Spirit. And he lives in us now. That means that as Christians, we are sharing here and now, in great measure, in the life of the world to come. We're living in two worlds. We have a body which is mortal. We face death. Eternity is hurtling towards us, as Sinclair Ferguson put it. But yet, we share in the life of God. We share in the life of the resurrection. Through the Holy Spirit, we're united to the risen Christ. The Holy Spirit who lives in us will one day raise our mortal bodies from the tomb. It's almost too great a theme to preach on or think about. But bear that in mind on Tuesday when you go back to work. When you face the frustrations which come upon us in our daily life. Or when you face bad news, a friend, a relative, a loved one, even yourself, in terms of your health, perhaps. Remember this, since Christ is in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also, through his Spirit who is living in you here and now, whether you're healthy and fit, weak and sick, going about with confidence day by day, or cast down with depression or anxiety. The Holy Spirit, the one who is the author and giver of life, is in you. Surely that's an incentive for Christian living day by day. It also shows the great privilege beyond words which God offers to all who believe in Jesus Christ. The body is dead because of sin. And apart from Christ, it remains so. It remains subject to death. Death and condemnation and eternal separation from the God who is so gracious, so merciful, so loving. There's no hope, no future. Whereas the Christian can say, we look for the resurrection of the and the life of the world to come. What is the alternative, may I ask? What's the alternative to that? There is nothing to look forward to but the judgment. It is appointed to men once to die, and afterward the judgment. So let it be that when we go from this place, it is with the trust in Jesus Christ, the risen Saviour, that we look beyond our present circumstances to what lies ahead, to the appointment which God has made for us and to the world to come, and that we would be able to rejoice with the Apostle Paul in saying, since Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. But, what a glorious but this is and can be for everyone, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, your Son, from the dead. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the pardon of our sins. We thank you that you have provided the way back to yourself from the dark paths of sin and of death. And we pray that you would enable us to draw comfort and encouragement and strength from these great truths, and above all, to grow in our knowledge of you, and that you would turn each one of us here to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and to look with anticipation for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.